In his book, What is So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey shares a story about a woman by the name of Rebecca who was in one of his small groups. Rebecca has, at one time, she was telling the story of how she had been married to the pastor of a large church who was well respected and often took trips around the country to preach the gospel. Whenever he went out of town to lead these retreats, though, one of the hidden secrets is that he would often visit a prostitute or two during the trip. When he came home, most of the time he told his wife, and sometimes he would ask for forgiveness, and sometimes he wouldn't. But eventually, in time, he chose to leave Rebecca, marry a woman by the name of Julianne. But because he was the pastor of the church, he publicly blamed the failure of his marriage on Rebecca. Most of the friends that they had had were friends in the church. And the way the pastor described it, they sided with the pastor, and she felt so humiliated that eventually she left the church because her friends had abandoned her. She wanted nothing more to do with her husband. But because they had some young children together, they had to naturally have that regular contact. She began to feel that unless she forgave her husband, there would be a core of bitterness that would poison the relationship, even with the children. And she didn't want to hurt them like that. And so for month after month after month, after all this had happened, she prayed for the ability to forgive her husband. But she always ended up her prayer asking for God to take vengeance on this man that had hurt her life and destroyed her in such a public way. There are a lot of Christians like Rebecca. Christians who have been deeply hurt, yet we know what the Scripture says about forgiving those who have offended us. And somehow our emotions are not able to coincide with what the Scriptures tell us. And we feel like there begins to be a disconnect between our faith and our life. So today we want to take a look at a very practical aspect. What is forgiveness? How do we forgive? How can we move on past that deep hurt? Some of the things I want to start off is by looking at what forgiveness is not. First of all, I want to emphasize that forgiveness is not natural. How many of you have heard the words, to err is human, to forgive divine? Okay? They're very well written. They're very well out there. But most of us don't understand the story behind how those words came about. They were written by Alexander Pope, an 18th century poet who was in love with Lady Montagu. At first, she encouraged his love, but later she scorned him. So, in order to justify his feelings of anger and hurt, he penned those words as reasons why he should not and could not forgive. His actions and his words show us that when someone hurts us, we don't want to forgive them. We want to hurt them. We want to make them suffer like we've suffered. And for someone to tell us that forgiveness is natural goes against everything we have to say because it's wrong. And that explains why our natural desire for forgiveness lets us understand that, second, forgiveness is not easy. I wish I could say that all of the commands in Scripture are easy and comfortable and convenient for us to follow. But Christ never called us to be comfortable on this earth. And oftentimes in our ability to grow with God, we're going to go through those conflicts of our own. Forgiveness is one of those things which is not comfortable. And it's not easy. And so if you find it hard to forgive like Rebecca does, you're in good company. Because anybody who's been hurt deeply, even in the church, finds that it's not easy. But it still doesn't exempt us from the command. Third, I want us to understand that forgiveness is not conditional. Think about some of the words I've often heard that come in the same sentence as forgiveness. I'll forgive you if you make things right. As long as you own up to your part of the problem, I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you until next time. Well, what do all those words say? That will forgive you, but only up to a certain point. What would have happened if God would have said, I'll forgive you of your sins until the next time you sin? I don't think we'd want to follow a God like that, because we'd be too much to blame. Regardless of the hurt, God says we must get to the point where we can extend unconditional forgiveness. As hard as that sounds, God knows that when we hold on to the hurt, even part of it, it will end up damaging us more than the original hurt. So for our own emotional health and well-being, we have to learn how to forgive unconditionally, which we'll look at in a little bit. The fourth thing I think we need to understand is that forgiveness does not mean exemption from judgment. Sometimes we have trouble forgiving because it goes against our instinctive desire for justice. I've had people tell me, you mean I have to forgive them even if they're going to get away with it? And the answer is yes. Because we don't understand what justice is. You see, God says He is the one who will work justice. He is the one who takes into account, and He is the one who judges accordingly. And so that means forgiveness is not equated with our desire for justice. But it also means that we are not the judges. Sometimes justice is going to take place in a court of law. Sometimes justice will take place in a person's spirit or in their lifestyle. Sometimes justice will not take place until the day of reckoning when we all kneel before our Father. But one of the things we have to understand is that if we are going to forgive a person, we have to let go of our desire to be the judge and let our Father judge as He knows best. Forgiveness number five also does not mean restoration of trust. There's a big difference between forgiving someone and trusting them again. For example, if someone in the church were to abuse our kids, we can forgive them, but that does not mean we're going to hire them as our next children's pastor. It just doesn't make sense. Sometimes we have to understand that there has to be a consistent change. There has to be repentance. That's one of the things we're going to talk about in a little bit. So when we forgive, we want to restore people, but we have to see that change in their lifestyle. Now, briefly having seen what forgiveness is not, let's see what it is. I need two volunteers, at least one volunteer, come up front. I need one volunteer. If there's nothing embarrassing, nothing bad, I just need a volunteer. Come on. All right. Now, very simple, I want you to hold a tennis ball, and I'm going to hold a tennis ball. Now, there's nothing really difficult about this, right? Okay, now, let's say that this tennis ball represents a grudge that I have against my brother in Christ. But he also has a grudge against me. Now, for us to come together to shake hands, the hand of fellowship, and join hands, what happens? It's hard, isn't it? There's always something between us. Now, let's say that this is the man who is without fault, and I'm the man at fault. Again, we want to come together. What happens? There's still something between us. So, for us to genuinely come together, what do we both have to do? we both have to let go. These little tests, well, and see, that was a very painless demonstration. This little demonstration lets us know that forgiveness is one of those things that scripturally, first and foremost, it simply means to release. It means to release the hurt, to release the grudge, rather than holding on to this so tightly that I cannot come together with my brother, I have to eventually let go of it. Now, the best thing we can do is to let go of that hurt and release it into the hands of God. Forgiveness means that we release that person into the hands of God. We release that person from our desire to get even, because we know that God's going to deal with that person better than we ever can. We release that hurt and that person to God, and when we do so, we give ourselves the ability to move on with life. Because here's one thing I want you to think about. As long as I'm tightly holding on to this, I may run across someone else who I don't have a problem with, but I'm still holding on to this hurt. And it's still going to interfere with my relationship with other people besides the ones that hurt me. The second thing I want us to understand is forgiveness is a process that we have to work through. A lot of times I'll share stories in these sermons about people who have done these amazing stories of forgiveness, and we think, we could never do that. But we don't understand that forgiveness is rarely given as quickly as it takes to tell those stories. Lewis Smedes, who is a great Bible teacher, one of the things I learned a lot from him is he talks about how genuine forgiveness is a four-stage process that we as humans have to work through. Stage number one, we have to work through the hurt that we've suffered. This is a stage where we cry, where we pound our fist into the pillow, where we're unable to sleep, where we complain to our friends and many other things. And all this release is normal and necessary, and it takes time. The second stage in the process of forgiveness is anger. This is the stage where we cannot bring ourselves to wish the other person well. We often feel like the woman who wrote the following ad: for sale, wedding dress, never worn, will trade for 38 special. Now, I don't condone violence, but I certainly understand the desire. It's not wrong to be angry, but Scripture teaches us that we have to learn how to deal with our anger in a correct manner. Stage number three is healing. Just like our bodies, the deeper the wound, the deeper the healing, the longer the healing takes place. And when someone has hurt us to the core, that healing takes a long time before we can get to the point where we can release that hurt. As hard as it seems right now, the reality is that prayer and the Holy Spirit can heal us, but it's going to take a lot longer than we realize. One of the stories that I came across recently, thanks to a friend, was a lot of hurt occurred in a relationship, and there was the desire to have healing take place. Then they pointed to the story of King David in the Old Testament. Nathan was finally able to be used by God to restore David, but it took well over a year between the offense and the restoration. You have to understand, it doesn't take place easily. And stage number four is what we're looking for. That's restoration. That's when we're finally able to extend forgiveness to the person who hurt us. We have to remember that forgiveness does not happen instantly. And I think that will help us. Well, even when we've gone through those four stages, what happens when our hurt and our pain come back all over again? That leads us into the next bet. Forgiveness is a repetitive choice that we have to make. You see, God designed our spirits in such a way that we are going to recall that hurt in many different ways. We'll see a picture of the person, and it'll bring the hurt back to mind. We'll watch a movie, and something will flash across the screen, and it'll cause the anger to come back all over again. We'll hear a song that the both of us used to like, and it'll cause memories of the offense. And does that mean we never forgave in the first place? No, it just means that that hurt is deeper than we realize, and we were going to have to work through that process time and time again. And I've heard people say, well, God says, the Scripture says God forgets our sin. But we don't understand the biblical definition of forgiveness. You see, understand 1 Corinthians 13:4 and 5. Here's what the Holy Spirit defines love as. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its wrong. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. The Phillips translation renders the last part of verse 5 by saying, it does not keep account of evil. So biblically speaking, when God forgets our sin, it means that He treats it with inattention or disregard. He overlooks it. It doesn't mean that God has forgotten what we've done as we think about it. It's that He chooses to no longer bring it up. He chooses to no longer hold it against us. It's as though He put our sin in a drawer marked covered by the blood of Christ. The files are still there. It's just that God chooses never to open that drawer again. Now, why is this important? You see, we are created in the image of God. And that includes our brain that God says we will remember things that happened to us for the longest time. Now, sometimes it's positive. I am amazed at my wife. We can go anywhere in the country that we've been once before, and Donna does not need Google. She does not need a map. She can say, go on this street, go here, turn left, turn right. And I have no idea how she does it. But that's part of the creation, the ability to remember. Now, what happens if we can't remember? How would you like to have that? Sometimes we'd like it. But what if you could no longer remember that? If you could no longer remember the special memories and the precious memories, you could no longer remember. We call that Alzheimer's. We call that dementia. And it's not enough. And so, the ability to remember has its strengths and its weaknesses. It means we're also going to remember the hurt. And we're going to have to work through that time and time again. I want us to show how we can take some practical steps that will enable us to forgive, no matter how often that hurt comes. Step number one is that we have to choose to forgive. As believers, God commanded us to forgive. But He would not command us to do something that is unable to be done. But it boils down to, it's a choice that we have to make. It's an act of the will that we are responsible for. Secondly, in order to forgive, we have to pray. Because forgiveness is not natural, we need supernatural assistance for us to forgive. God has placed that supernatural spirit within us. He's given us the gift of prayer. He said, I have every single thing you need in my storehouses to make your life well. But we have to pray that God will open us up to the Spirit. We have to pray for those resources in order to deal with our anger and our hurt. But not only do we have to pray for God to give us those resources, this is what may be the toughest part. We have to pray for the person who hurt us. That's tough. Now, why is that? We cannot consistently pray for someone and still hold a grudge against them. We cannot consistently pray God's best for a brother or sister in Christ and still hold that spirit of resentment. Sooner or later, one has to give. And so we need to learn to pray for the other person, because that will not only change our heart, but the way we see our enemy. Step number three, we have to give ourselves some time. We've seen that forgiveness takes time to work through. That's why Isaiah 40:31 says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." When you've been hurt, don't be in a rush. Wait on the Lord and the strength that only He can give you. Step number four is one that sometimes we don't think about, and that is we need to seek wise Christian counsel. Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so man sharpens one another." When someone hurts you and you're having difficulty forgiving, you need to go to a Christian brother or sister whom you respect in Christ, and you need to pour out your hurt to them in order to receive the wisdom that they can give. The irony is, most of the time when people hurt, I'm the one that they turn to for advice and insight and counsel. But there have been times when our life has been hurt so much that we've had to go to someone else because we're too close to the situation to be objective. Don't ever be afraid to seek counsel. It might be professional, it might not. But we have to get to that point where we can receive the advice, the wise advice of brothers and sisters. Step number five, and I say this with the first two words included, deliberately. If necessary, lovingly confront the other person. Those first two words, if necessary, mean we have to determine whether the hurt is something that we can just absorb and move on, or whether it's something so great that we have to confront the other person with. Sometimes we have to drop the matter and move on because it really isn't that big a deal in the long run. That's what the scripture calls forbearance. And sometimes we have to just forbear our brothers and sisters, put up with them, knowing that maybe they didn't really mean it. But if the offense is serious, if it's ongoing, if it's causing bitterness within us, then at some point we need to lovingly confront that other person. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says this, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently." Now, I want you to understand, it's our responsibility to lovingly confront the other person. But it's their responsibility to release and let go as well. One of the hardest things to do is when we've been hurt by a brother or sister in Christ and they don't see that they did anything wrong. And yet others around us will say that they did. We can release and we can let go, but here's where repentance comes in. There can be no restoration without repentance. Try to restore without repentance is merely sweeping the problem under the rug, and it doesn't do any good to anyone. And there are times where we may be the one willing to let go, but the other person won't. That's where the scripture says, to a certain degree, you shake off the dust off your feet and you move on. It's difficult, but there are times when that has to happen. Step number six may be the hardest step of all. Express kindness to the one who offended you. Romans 12:20 says, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink." ultimately genuine forgiveness, at least in our life, is exhibited when we are able to help the other person that hurt us, when we are able to help them out in their time of need. That shows that we've released our right to retaliate, and we do want the best for their lives. Now, let's go back to Rebecca's story. When we last left her, her husband had humiliated her. She was in a small group, and she told the small group how she prayed for months for her ex, but her prayers always seemed to end up seeking vengeance rather than forgiveness. Philip Yancey is also a professional counselor, and Rebecca stayed in his small group for several years. And it took her about 3 to 4 years to work through that four-step stage of forgiveness, and even where the hurt would come back time and time again. And finally, she got to the point where she was able to accept what had happened and move on and begin to pick up her life. And one night, she called her ex and she said, "I want you to know that I forgive you for what you've done for me. Me, and I want to forgive Julianne as well." Yet her husband, all he did was laugh at her on the phone and just didn't admit anything. Well, having let go of this, she was able to move on. Several years later, she got a hysterical phone call late at night from Julianne, the woman who had stolen her husband. It seems that Julianne had been attending a minister's conference with her husband, and one night he went out for a walk and didn't come back. And later the police showed up at her hotel door and he'd been arrested with a prostitute. Ironically, that minister's conference was in the same town that Rebecca was now living in. I don't know how Julianne had Rebecca's phone number, but she calls Julianne. Excuse me, Julianne calls Rebecca. And she's telling about what happened, and she's crying on the phone. And then Rebecca does something amazing. She invites the woman who had stolen her husband over to her apartment, where together they cry and pray and seek forgiveness, not only for each other, but for man. And Julianne said that it was in that moment where this woman that she had deeply hurt forgave her and invited her over, that she found the love and the grace of Christ in her own life. Forgiveness. To be able to forgive is the toughest thing that we've ever been asked to do as a believer. But it's one of those things where Jesus said it literally takes precedence over every other command of God. Listen to how we put it this way in Matthew 5. "Therefore, if you are worshiping God with your church family and remember that your brother has something against you, leave worship immediately. Go and be reconciled with your brother, and then come back to worship God with the worship of Jesus." Who in our life do we have to be? My chances are there's someone or several someone. And I'm not saying that we should all leave right now and never come back. But I am saying that forgiveness is so important that we have to learn to walk through the pain. We have to learn to walk through the hurt and the anger. We have to get to the point where we can pray for the other person, where we can honestly desire God's presence, so that we can have our relationship. Father, how easy it is to hold that grudge. It's not what we want. To hold on to the hurt and the pain. How easy it is to want to respond with anger. And yet we do understand that to err is human and to forgive is for the Bible. Those may not be words from Scripture, but they are true words in our lives. So help us to turn to you in those moments of prayer. Help us to seek you in a way that we've never sought before. Thank you for forgiving us. And thank you for giving us the challenge. We ask this in your Son's name. For our invitation, we're going to stand and we're going to sing in a few moments a song that Jeff's picked out for us. And I want us to be more of a prayer on our own before God, where we pray to come close to Him, where we pray for that relationship with heaven before, where we pray to God in us. By chance, if you have prayer that you would like to have prayed for the family, we encourage you to come forward at that time.